memory. I can't see smiling faces. I don't know if you're smiling or not. So, all right. That's my funny joke. All right. Welcome to Catalyst Church. We are finishing up our Emmanuel series. We've been talking about God with us and blessed arrival. Today we'll be talking about love and the Christ candle. We always partner those together because Christ is love. And one thing that I want to mention real quick is on the 3rd, Mark and I will be sharing just in that one service, 10 a.m. Mark never wants to get up. I beg her, I plead, hey, would you get the chairs? She just doesn't. But she really said the Lord's given us some things. So we've been crafting some conversations, kind of a mom and dad conversation to the house, what that looks like. So we encourage you on the 10th, one service, coming off of Christmas and the New Year conversation, just we can all gather together and celebrate. And then the best day ever, January 10th. I mean, that's heard it, promoted. I mean, we're just so giddy about what that looks like. I know we have a lot of families that have said we'll be back. We haven't been back for a while, but with the children and youth kicking off on campus. So before I jump into the conversation, Ephesians chapter 4 real quick. Did you know that if you're born again in here this morning, if you're a son or a daughter of God, did you know that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you? Did you know that there's nothing special about this church building? It's what's special is the fact that you are the house of God, the building of God. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. We mark off like religious relics and buildings and books and things. And really, the most precious thing in this life is people, because we can house the very presence of God. Ephesians chapter 4, I was reading this, journaling through earlier this week about some personal stuff. And I wanted to read this because it fits well. Ephesians 4, 22. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man. Everybody say old man. The old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man. Everybody say new man. Which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So we see a dichotomy there, a paradox. We see an old person, old nature. We see a new person, a new nature. And it tells us that we are to put off the sinful, deceitful, depraved man, and put on the new man, the new person, who was made in the image of God, who was made in the righteousness of God and the holiness of God. That's a powerful thing. And where's the determining conversation? Is it says you have to renew the mind. You have to renew your mind. So you get to choose. And so many times we put it off on God and we say, God wants to do something, he's got to do it. But he's saying, no, I've given you the opportunity to put on the new man and to put off the old one. So that implies to me, and there's dozens of other scriptures, that as a believer in Jesus Christ, I can still, I'll be on my way to heaven. I can be, you know, born again, but I can choose to live after my old person. I can choose to live after the works of the flesh, the lust of the flesh. But God's called me to something higher. He's called me to something different and something better, and that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the love of God. Emmanuel, section 4. So Matthew 22:34. I think this is very popular to many of us. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question. I love this. I love the context of this, because you've got Sadducees and Pharisees, who were the religious elite, the scholars, the trained religious people of that day, who had spent their entire lives wrestling with the law and traditions and all that. And it says Jesus spoke to the Sadducees. So the Pharisees come along and say, we're going to get our best lawyer. We're going to get our guy that can defend doctrine, and we're going to go test this guy. We're going to, and it just blows my mind, and Jesus listens to this response. He says, teacher, testing him, he said, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, quoting Deuteronomy, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus responds to them with the word. He gives them the law so they can't argue with that. But what I love even further than that is it's like he backhanded slaps them in the face. He says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. On these two commandments, all of your study and the law and the Torah and the Levitical law and all of the traditions that you study and memorize, all of the rabbinical writings, he said, all of those are summed up in something a 5-year-old can understand. Love God and love people.
I mean, think about this morning. If you're a scholar and you've spent your entire life, you've written volumes and you've studied and studied and studied, and you're this intellect, you have this high IQ, and somebody comes along and says, your entire life's work, I can sum up in two sentences. That would be like this, it would almost be like offensive then. And Jesus, I don't think his goal was to be offensive, but he's saying, knowledge puffs up. It's just two things, love God and love people. Well, what does that mean, and what does that look like? If you just take it at face value, it looks like pretty clear and cut and dry. But today I want to dive into the word love really deep. And so there are Hebrew words and Greek words that that were in the original writings that we translate in English. The Hebrew is kind of cut and dry. Hebrew is just like really kind of raw, and there's not a lot of adjectives or a lot of expression in the Hebrew language, but the Greek is very expressive, and so I'm going to use most of the Greek words. But when we talk about love, words that were used in this time frame and words that were used in the Bible, so you've got Ahab in Hebrew or Eros in Greek, those are romantic love. Those mean romantic love. So when we're talking about that verb, it'd be like saying, I have a crush on somebody. I love them in a romantic way. See, we use different ways to describe that, but the Bible many times just throws the word love, and then you've got to go down and say, which love is he talking about? So you've got the romantic love, and then you've got phileo, is a friendship, a fondness, affection, delight, personal attachment. This is a word of feeling. That's vitally important to the conversation today. The phileo is a feeling. It's expressive. There's a feeling attached to this love. And then you go a step further, the word, Greek word philadelphia, which it carries with it the root word phileo, which means to love, and adolphus, which means brother. This word signifies someone, loving someone like a brother or a sister. So like a fraternal affection. There's also the Greek word storge, which carries the very similar, but it also can mean like a really good friend, a best friend, somebody that I love that way. And so there are people in your life that, you know, it'd be weird if I walked up to someone who was a family member and I said something about a romantic love. How would that go over at Christmas time? You've been drinking the sparkling now, right? What's going on there? But that's we have other ways to describe it, but in the Greek and Hebrew, again, there's just basic words. So today I'm breaking these out for a very specific reason. Because then we've got this last one, agapeo, or agape. And this one here, it's God's love being described as unconditional love, preferential love. It's chosen and acted out by the will. This is so important. It is not love based on the goodness of the loved or the beloved or upon natural affinity or emotion. Rather, this is a benevolent love that always seeks the good of the beloved. I think this, you're going to have to stick with me to get the whole point of this agape today. And many of us have heard this, we've even studied it, but do you get the full grasp of it? God's love, agape love, is not dependent on an emotion or a feeling or deserving it. We respond many times in love in our life because of, they did something for me and it felt good. Oh, baby, you're so beautiful, and I would climb the highest mountain, I would swim the deepest ocean, I would do anything for you because I love you romantically, and I'm hoping that I'll get that similar response, right? There's the romance, or the brotherly love. You know what, man? I just love you. Thank you so much for helping me move today. There's these emotions attached to it. Agape, it's not saying God's emotionless or feelingless. That's a whole other conversation. The Bible's very clear. God has all of those expressions. But when he's talking about love, let me ask you this. Just think this through with no response. I don't want to hear any response, but do I think this morning, do you think this morning that you deserve God's love? What have you done to warrant or merit God's love? When you look at the big picture, God doesn't love us because we ever did anything for him. Matter of fact, we flipped him off. We rebelled against him. We did the opposite of what he asked of us. He said, don't, we did. He said, do, we didn't, you know? It's called rebellion, it's called depravity, it's called sin nature. And so this word agape, God's love, is not based on feelings or emotions, it's based on he's willfully, voluntarily choosing you because of his nature, not because of your deserving or because of your doing. Isn't that sense this morning? I hope you can see where I'm going with this. Agape is a matter of benevolence. It's a duty or a commitment. We are commanded to have agape, or I'm sorry, we are commanded to have agape love, but we're not commanded to have phileo love. God, you never see in Scripture where God commands us to phileo anybody. Does that make sense? He doesn't command us to eros anybody. God's not going to command feelings. He's going to command emotions. You know how we make the statement around here a lot? You can love them, but you don't have to like them. That's what we're talking about. You don't have to necessarily like them, but you can agape them. But if we're looking at love as phileo or eros or storge, we would say, I have to have a response from them that I like before I love them. Or they have to do things that I like before I love them. They have to respond the way I like before I love them. That's not agape. Agape is in a category all on its own. The other loves we discuss are natural, even to fallen man, whereas agape, God-like love, is distinguishable from all the rest. That's a big argument you hear with atheists. I've argued atheists. It's an apologetic conversation. If you're going to do apologetics and argue the faith of people, I mean, atheists, I've heard him say it to me specifically. I love my kids. You can't tell me I don't love my wife. You can't tell me I don't love my kids. You can't tell me I'm not a nice person. I don't do good things. And I don't deny those things. And a lot of Christians would say, well, you know, you're really not, because, and they're trying to argue it from just a philosophical position. No, they're doing those things. But they're made in the image of God, so they have the ability to do those things, but they're not agape. They're not at the high level of love. Because the only way agape can be given is if agape has been received. That's the whole point. Bring it down to one point today. Have you received, not just salvation, get out of hell, not just, I don't like that place and I want to go to heaven, not just I want to be blessed. It's, have you received the agape of God? Have you received the very love of God? Knowing that you don't deserve it, knowing that you haven't done anything to warrant or merit it. You don't earn God's love. Agape loves you the way you are in your sin, depraved, separate from Him, rebellious. That's agape. It's so powerful. That's the advent. That's the arrival. That's the Emmanuel God with us. He didn't come. He didn't look at God the Father and look at the Holy Spirit and say, man, they're really acting good this week. I think it's time for you to go to the earth and to redeem them. No, they were rebelling against Him consistently, continually. And I would say we as a people, just a human race. J.I. Packard said this, love among persons is awakened by something in the beloved. So, if you're loving to me, it awakens something in me. So, I'm loving to you. But the love of God is free. It's spontaneous. It's unevoked. It's uncaused. God loves people because He has chosen to love them, and for no reason for His love can be given except His own sovereign good pleasure. I don't know if you see that as a positive or a negative, but I see it as amazing. The creator of everything, this God who needs nothing from us, has said, I set my affections on Nate Sweeney in 2020. I love Nate Sweeney enough that I sent my son. I love Nate enough that I have deposited my spirit with him. I love him enough that while he was still sinning, rebellious, turning his back on me, that I'm going to die for him. It doesn't come from response. It doesn't come because I'm good. It doesn't come because I'm a cute little puppy or a little baby that Jesus just can't resist and wants to pinch my cheeks. And if you listen to a lot of preachers today, that's the way they say, God just can't help Himself. He just loves you so much that He just has to, just God doesn't have to do anything. He chooses. He's not moved by this emotional response to us. He's saying, I chose you. And as we can read further in Ephesians, where we just were, it talks about from the foundation of the world. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. I mean, that's the God who said, that's the agape. This type of love, this agape love, is exclusive to the Christian community because it flows directly from God's love. There's no other group of people on the planet that can manifest or operate in God's love. Only Christians. Because we supposedly, if you're the definition of a biblical Christian, then you have received agape and you live that out in your life. Once again, this agape love is an act of the will. It's not a feeling. It's not a response to deserved behavior. We cannot express this love unless we've been transformed by it. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit, of His Spirit. The fruit of good nature? No. the fruit of response because Monica was good. Nate's going to now. The fruit of the Spirit is
love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control.
Too many of us are trying to do the gift or the works or the fruits of the Spirit. We're trying to do these things because the Bible says we should, and we're not abiding in Him and then have it as a natural outflow of our lives. That's the difference. Some people can be pastors. Somebody who's not even a Christian can exercise self-control, but it's human. It's not a response to the agape. It's not a fruit of. So again, the fruit of the Spirit. You've been redeemed. You've been set free from this old man to this new person, this new woman, this new minister of Christ. He's given you His Spirit. And so if He's called us to do certain things like walking in the gift of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, then He makes it able for us too. I hope this is making sense. I use the example, and this is a poor, really bad example, and I recommend babies to come up with a better one. But think about, I don't know if any of you have ever had a rough season with your child, or maybe you were that child, and maybe you've experienced what I'm about to say, but maybe your child's going through a very difficult season. There's a lot of discipline, there's a lot of rebellion, so you're bringing, as a good godly parent, you're bringing discipline, you're bringing, love, but love brings discipline and all that. And then, one day you just have this overwhelming, ability or this feeling or this, well, not feeling, but as a parent, you're saying, I love them, they're my child. They've actually done everything the opposite of what I asked them. But I'm going to go and show them grace. I'm going to show them benevolence. I'm going to say, hey, I know we've been at it. I know you have done a lot of wrong things. But I want to take out comfort. I want to bless you. I want to do something for you. That's a microcosm understanding of agape love. That child has not earned it. They don't warrant it. Matter of fact, they deserve the opposite. And that's a small little picture of agape. So, I hope everybody's getting this and still with me. So, all these different types of loves, today we're focusing on agape, questioning, asking you, have you understood agape? Maybe today you'd say, I've never seen the difference. That makes sense to me. That's really different. Maybe you said, I've studied those before, but it's just not clicking with me. So again, when you look at things in Scripture, it's, I know the Scripture's simple, but sometimes it's just not as black and white as people want to make it. It's because it says love. Well, what does that word mean? You've got to look at the context. So now I want to jump over to 1 John 4. We're going to spend the rest of the time in this chapter 4 and 5. 1 John 4 says, if you have the YouVersion or the app, it's all in there, but also it'll be up on the screen here. Beloved. He opens up by saying beloved. That word beloved is a person dearly loved and cherished, sometimes preferred above all others. Again, it's that agape representation. He's calling them the beloved. Let us love one another. Again, agape. For love is of God, and everyone who loves, everyone who agapes, has been born of God, and they know God. He who does not agape, he who does not love, does not know God, for God is love. Again, anytime I'm saying love, think about agape. If someone's not living in agape, it's saying, well, they don't know. They haven't received agape. Such a powerful, powerful picture. If I'm not walking out agape in my life, I've got to either say, I've said this for years, I do believe that, and I said it earlier, you can be a born-again believer and live your life at the lowest level spiritual and be so immature. And Paul talked to the Corinthians here. He said, you are born-again brothers, but you're behaving as mere unchanged men. Like he said, you barely stand it in by the skin of your teeth. Like he's encouraging them to make some different choices. Let the Spirit change them in their life. It's in the same chapter where he talks about transformation. That makes sense. So, have you looked at your life and you can say, man, I don't see the agape manifesting in my life. So it's either I'm not born again or I'm not maturing. I'm not living the way God wants me to live, the way God invites me to live. That's not a knock. It's not a condemnation. It's not a judgment. It's just to say, half of this battle in the Christian walk is just hearing truth and allowing ourselves to apply it to our life. I don't know why we get offended at truth. I get it. I'm the same way. But why do we get so offended when God's saying, it's my grace, I'm offering you truth so that you can change into my image, into my likeness? So again, if you're born of God, you will love. In this, so what he's about to say, in this, the love of God was manifest towards us. That God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So how did God manifest agape? Well, he gave us the birds, he gave us rainbows, he gave us the earth, he gave us no. Scripture says there's different types of beings, and there's angels, and there's animals, and there's humans, and humans are the only ones created in God's image. Humans are above angels. Humans carry greater weight to God than even angels do. And so how did God manifest or demonstrate his love for us as human beings? He died for us so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that I love God, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That just means he paid the price that we owed. He redeemed us when we couldn't redeem ourselves. That's propitiation. He became sin for me so that I could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's agape. If you notice, it's not that we love God. Again, I'm not trying to beat up the local church today, but so many of our worship songs and so many even teachings, it's just, you know, it's almost like God can't help himself, but you're just such a cute, cuddly group of people. That is not agape. He's holy and he's separate and we're not. And he says, I see that, and it's not that you love me, it's that I love you. I came and I died on your behalf. That's Emmanuel, God with us. That's a whole Advent conversation. If anything today, you should walk away with a deep, great appreciation for the simple gospel that I was a sinner. Couldn't save myself. Grace came along and saved me. And now I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's given me all these benefits, not for anything that I've done. All I did is respond by faith, which is not a work. It's a response. All I did is receive it. The Lord of God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So we're driving down the highway, hearing about God's agape. I'm starting to get it. I'm kind of liking it. I'm warming up to this guy this morning. And he hits on the brakes, and he does a right-hand turn, and he says, wait a minute. Now you're saying, I've got to agape? I thought this was all about God and all that God's done for me, Emmanuel, God with us. Now you're going to turn it around on me and give me personal responsibility? You hear the tires creaking? That's the whole point. Loving God vertically, loving people horizontally. And this is where sometimes the church, we do such a horrendous job. We respond well when people respond to us. We love people, man, and they like our Facebook page, and they love our church, and they love the Christian community. But the minute people don't like what's happening in the body of Christ, we don't adopt that anymore, because we're looking for a response. We're looking for, give me a reason to love you. That's not agape. He says, as God so agape us, we also ought to agape one another. I don't know about you, but that kind of stings for me a little bit. I may have had a great opportunity Saturday afternoon at Neighborhood Market to agape, and I may have not chosen that decision. Just tell you. Because they didn't treat me the way that I wanted to be treated. Again, I didn't make a scene, but I was very clear that I wasn't happy. Rather than be gracious and compassionate and agape, I allowed my flesh to respond to what they were doing rather than saying, they did that, and now I'm going to agape them. That's a big deal. You only seen God in any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. So that word perfected, I just don't like so many of the English translations. That word means mature. You see it over and over in the Greek, yet we translate it as perfect. And none of us is called to be perfect. We're called to mature. So he's saying, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been matured in us. Well, what does that mean? What does that look like? Just think about a 10-year-old or an 11-year-old or 50, whatever age it happens, and then puberty hits, and they're maturing physically, and you know, you might not see them for a year, and you come back and you see them, and they're like 6'5" when they were 5'8" last time you saw them, and they got facial hair, and you know, they smell like a teenager. There's a maturing that's happened. Or maybe you haven't seen someone for a long time, and you get to talk with them, and you're like, wow, they have grown up so much, like they've made some really good life choices compared to the last time I knew them. And so that's that process of maturing. We as believers, as sons and daughters of God, we should be continually maturing. But again, one proof of our maturing is, are we agape? Because even Jesus said, anybody can be nice to those who are nice to you. Anybody can respond with love when they love you. It's when they persecute you how you respond. It's when they vilely attack you how you respond. Long ago, righteous indignation. No, you need agape for people. You need the agape of God. And again, I think this is such an awesome, exciting, powerful, and not agape for me, but then it's a, knowing Christ is great, but making him known peace, that's the wrestling. Some of us are getting ready to go, we call it around Catalyst, our holiday favorite. Right? It's the ones you're like, do we really have to, honey? Are you feeling a cough? I don't want to speak bad, but maybe we do have the COVID and we shouldn't go to our family this year, right? Because you don't want to deal with the stuff. You don't want to wrestle. You don't want to fight. You don't want to argue. You don't want to deal with all the stuff. And that's understandable, but are we going to agape them, or are we going to respond based on how they respond to us? Well, if Uncle So-and-so's good this year, then I might be good to him, but if he's a stinker, then I'm going to be a stinker back. Well, we've got to look at the agape piece in all of this. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. So we see that love, one piece, is how we know. And then the second thing is he's given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son as Savior of the world. So we know that we're born again because we have agape. We do agape others, and we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. That's just so freaking powerful. Love has been perfected or matured in us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. What does that mean? Well, in the day of judgment, knowing that one day we will all stand before a judgment seat, whether it's the great white throne of judgment for non-believers or it's the behemoth seat, it's a place of judgment and, entering in conversation with your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But we will all stand before God in judgment. Am I going to have boldness? Because I'm confident in my receiving of agape? Or am I going to just be like, God, I don't even know. I did a lot of work for you and I tried a lot of things. But the thing is, just so he is, as he is in this world, so are we. Christ is confident. It says he presented himself before the Father. He sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat in heaven. There was no shame. He went to the Father and he said, it's finished, it's done. He had confidence before the Father. Are we going to have that same confidence? He says that comes by allowing love, agape, to be matured in us, to be perfected in us. Well, sometimes you mature through trial and error, through opportunity, right? You develop muscle by exercise, by resistance, by tearing down and building back up. So how are we going to mature in the love of God many times is by precept and example. Might be the best thing for you this year to go to your holiday family, because God's going to give you an opportunity to mature in his agape. And you're going to see it coming, and you're going to be prepared for it, and you're all going to hit it out of the ballpark because you have confidence in who you are in Christ, right? That's a faith statement I was speaking over you this morning. You're going to do wonderful, and if you mess it up big time, you're going to repent quickly, because that's what agape is. There's quick repentance, acknowledgement, humbling. He says, if you humble yourself, I'll give you grace. If you do not humble yourself, I will humble you. That's powerful stuff. I don't know how it can be any clearer. Do you want God humbling you, or do you want to humble yourself? He gives us the choice. There is no fear in love. This is a whole other thought, but I don't want to go too far down this one because it's rabbit trails and I can get off all day long on this one. I've really been journaling through this one recently. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made mature or perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. So I'm not getting into, I mentioned a few weeks ago with peace, right? Sometimes there's neurological, physiological, psychological, physical things. I'm talking about somebody who's dealing with anxiety and stress and oppression and depression. sometimes it's literally because we're not walking in the agape of God. Let me say this. I met with a friend this week, and he's a clinical psychologist, and he's helping me process some things. And he made a statement that blew my mind. It literally blew my mind. I just said, are you sure? Like, can you send me the documentation? I want to see this. He said years ago, they did these tests where they interviewed, he said, thousands of doctors, two separate ones, 5 years apart, internationally interviewed doctors, and they asked them, so you're seeing a patient, and they have zero physical symptoms, not one physical symptom, they're healthy, nothing's wrong, but something's going on to where they're just losing it, whether it's a panic attack, or whether it's just anxiety and stress, and it's just going crazy, to the point that you have to send them to either the ER, or you have to send them to a specialist, okay? So of all of those people, what percentage actually had any type of physical ailment, right? And they said 68 to 71% had no physical symptoms whatsoever. Zero physical symptoms, yet they still had to send them on to a specialist or the ER because they could not grasp or grapple or deal with whatever was going on. And what they talked about, and the conclusion is, it's emotional health. It's emotional intelligence. Everything that's going on in the mind, everything that's going on in that emotional, mind-blown emotions comes. Because again, we could just rabbit trail all day long. But that's what the scripture is so clear about, us renewing our mind, us living in the Word of God, us casting out all these other arguments and imaginations, and really those things in our life that might not be sin, but they're not helpful for us. Past relationships, social media, you know, even just news, and those things can cause stress and anxiety where there's no physical symptoms, but there's something going on. Well, sometimes it's because we're just hearing spirit stuff. And we're not. We're having more faith in a false reality than we are in agape. We're not receiving the agape of God. I had one person tell me one time in a session with me about me. He said, learn to welcome those thoughts. He said, what's the worst that happens to me? He said, you're dying, buddy, and you are just, whatever's happening to you right now, you're not going to make it through. 10 minutes from now, you'll be dead. Just be face-to-face with Jesus. Follow that all the way through. He said, the logical conclusion is you're face-to-face with Jesus. He said, that's not what's happening, but back up the bus now and say, okay, I'm not dying, but what's going on? Where is it? Many times it's because I'm fearful. Fear, remember, is a secondary emotion. Fear is a response to something. So what's going on behind you? I'm going way too far. I told you I can get off of this. It's so much. Years ago, I've heard so much on this in the last few years, because I've gone through this season of emotional healing, still trying to figure it all out. They used to be able to look at the brain and hold it in their hand and say, okay, that's a brain. How does it work? They understood the anatomy, but until neuroscience was able to do images, and now they can actually see what's going on in the brain. So they've learned so much about what happens inside the brain, all the movements and all the responses and everything that's happening in our brains. And what their conclusion many times is, think about, they've seen a picture of an iceberg. So you've got this tiny piece above water, and then underneath the water there's this huge iceberg. How it was explained to me is, the very top of that iceberg is a snowball that you can fit in your hand. That's your conscience. That's your what you're aware of. Everything else is subconscious. And so the goal is to get the subconscious to the conscious so that you can deal with it and get it out of it so that your grace will become smaller and smaller. You don't want this subconscious. Why do you wake up in the middle of the night? Why do I wake up? Why would you wake up and you not have any thought at all, but you wake up late? Why? Because the subconscious is things going on. So we got to figure out. Sometimes it's because we are living in this fear. We haven't received fully the agape of God. We don't believe those places. Some of us, we believe that we're not worthy, and that's a reason for God to reject us. And here's the deal. We're not worthy, but He makes us worthy. So He's not rejecting you. He's saying, even in your unworthiness, I'm accepting you because that's agape. And so you're learning to accept that. You're learning to see, oh my goodness, that fear, there's sometimes there's legitimate fears, but many times there's things that aren't happening or never will happen. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. That's being clear. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? This is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must also love his brother. Well, John Wayne never met my brother. John doesn't know about my coworker. He doesn't know about my neighbor. No, it's not about how good they are, how evil they are. It's about agape. We're called to agape our brothers, our sisters. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love and keep his commandments. So here's another piece. So you see, he's talking about all these fruits of love. You know what happens in self-righteous environments in our churches today is we create systems and we say, we're going to prove to the world how much we love God by all the commandments we keep. You never earn the love of God. The love of God or the commandments are fruits of your love for God. So when you are operating out of true agape love, then it's a fruit. The fruit of that is you're going to obey his commandments. It just happens. And if you've never experienced this, just give it a try. Things that I used to fight and wrestle with and I couldn't stop doing as a religious Christian, when I found Jesus and abiding in Christ, I'm telling you, those things literally just fell away. I'm like, I don't even desire them anymore. It blows my mind. I'm working less and I'm getting greater results because I'm doing it God's way. So again, it's not that you're doing the commandments to prove that I'm holy and right and I love him. No, because you love him and you've received him, fruit of the Spirit, obedience, walking that out. So again, I don't want to get hung up on that, but so many people, if you look at two people both doing the commandments, it can look very similar. But you've got to look and say, what's the source? Well, this one's out of fear. This one's out of insecurity. This one's out of self-righteousness. But then, look what I did for Jesus. This one's out of brokenness and saying, I love God. I receive his love, and now I'm obedient to his truth. And it says this, for this is the love of God that we keep his commandments, and his commandments, listen, are not burdensome. You are sitting there fighting hard and wrestling and white knuckling, squeezing so hard to complete his commandments. My assumption, my conclusion, and my experience is you're doing it in your own ability. You're doing it in your own flesh. And you let go and you're abiding in Christ and you walk with him and he begins to say, if you are focusing more on your sin than on Jesus, that's backwards. This is me 101 years ago. I focused so hard on my sin, I'm not going to do that. Guess what? I did it. Guess what? I fell into that. Guess what? I blatantly disobeyed God. But when I started abiding in Christ and learning to receive his love and identity and seated in heavenly places and all of these things, it's amazing how those things fell off. Some took longer than others. Some were immediate. But again, he says his commandments aren't burdensome. Jesus said, take my yoke. It's easy. My burden is light. Give me yours. Our shoulders were never meant to carry yokes and burdens. They were meant to hand them over and roll them off to him. But you know what that comes with? Trust. Control. I've made a lot of jokes over the years about all these cuss words in church. Accountability, obedience, holiness, grace. Those are cuss words, right? People don't want to talk. Another one now is giving over control. Me and my neighbor talking about this the other day. It's like a cuss word. You want me to give God control? Well, first of all, you don't even have control. You think you do, but you do. Just go read and go. Where were you when I spent a plan with somebody saying, where were you? Like, you don't have control like you think you do, but giving those things that you seemingly do have over to him. That's what we're talking about. Handing those things over to God. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith, he who overcomes the world. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Again, agape. Receiving the grace of God. Walking in the agape of God. So one of the things on this agape conversation is being fully known. We as individuals, we fear being fully known. It's just the reality. Even though we know that God knows it all, we don't want to acknowledge the fact that he knows it all. But agape knows it all and still loves you. I'm going to read this real quick. Monica pinned this out years ago. It's from Diana Marie Rake, 1826. And she wrote it over our bed, and we read this often, separately and together. But listen to this. It sums up the agape of God. Oh, the inexpressible comfort people, feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh thoughts nor measure words, but pour them out, just as they are, chaff and grain together, knowing that a faithful hand will take and sift them. Keep what is worth keeping, and then, with the breath of kindness, blow the rest away. Doesn't that sound peaceful? I don't have to manage. That's not the right word to say. I don't have to hide who I am or write somebody that I'm about that in. Because you love me, even with the chaff. You love me when I say, you know what, I've been dealing with some really difficult things, and it's dark, and you don't run hit the road. You say, I'm here. I'm not going anywhere. I love you. I might not understand everything, but I love you. I agape you. We as human beings were created to be known fully. And the problem is with human relationships, we've done that at times and we get hurt. Especially divorce situations, especially abusive parent situations, you know, even just in life and friendships. And so we begin to take that area of desiring to be known and we clean it down and we say, no one's ever going to hurt me like that again. But the last place that could be happening is with God. Agape says, I already see it, Nate. God knows what he says, God's one, God's the other. He sees. When we take people for the journey and that first two, God knows. Well, just really God knows. When people get it, I can take them out of the middle of that and just you watch their face just sink and they kind of turn white and what's going on. God knows everything about them. And you know they're rehearsing all the sin in the back of their head. And you go, yeah, that's pretty serious, isn't it? Like, that's tough. He still agapes you, he still wants you, he still desires you. So, being fully known by others or by God Himself allows us to live that out in community. And I personally have my own insecurities, my own issues, and all that, but I know who am I in God, who I am in God, and so I don't care what people think. That's just kind of where I am. Like, it's hard to embarrass me, it's hard to make me look silly. I mean, I make myself look silly, plenty, but I'm like, okay, what you say really doesn't have any kind of weight compared to who I know I am in God. And see, this leads us into, I want to share Brandy's video here, because many times when we don't understand agape, it holds us back from agape in others. Well, what are they going to think? Well, I'm going to be embarrassed. Well, they're not going to like what I say. I don't have enough theology. It goes back to the story that I have in Brandy's life, and just listening. Her story is so good that there's so much humor in it. As you know, Brandy just, she learned, God showed her the agape, and then she's outflowing that. She's not thinking about all of the other things that she once thought about. So if we could get, you know, are we good to go? Thank you, Kenneth.
My name is Brandy Moss. I currently am the administrator of Texas, which is also where I attend church. I am married to Robert Moss. I have one son, Hunter, who is married to Angel, and I have my sweet grandbaby, Margaret. When I think about Christmas, my favorite experience is probably the fact, and that is because I absolutely love to see the joy excitement on people's faces during the holidays, but I also love Christmas lights. The joy on little kids' faces during the holidays is something that completely fills my heart. It took me a lot of years to be able to truly verbalize that Jesus came here for me. I believed it for everybody, but now I know that it's true for me, which I feel just overjoyed. I'm humbled. I feel cherished. I feel loved and chosen. There's just so many feelings that sometimes I'm speechless when I think about the next girl to me. During the Everybody Always study, I think God really opened my eyes to the fact that I have been the one that people maybe didn't like in the room, but He never stopped loving me. He loved me always, even through that. And so He gently reminded me that I have to love everybody always. One of the first challenges or maybe homework or things that we had to do was to love our neighbor. And in all honesty, I didn't even know my neighbor's name. My husband knows them. He talks to them. Oh, that was good enough for me. I really didn't want to get to know my neighbors. In fact, the neighbor directly next door to me was her leaves in my yard and it frustrated me. But through this, I really felt like I was supposed to get to know my neighbors and love them the way that Jesus loves them. But I didn't know how her name was Carmen, and we've lived there for years. And also, I've been able to reach out to Dean and Molly, who live across the street from us. And they have two cute kids who I would talk to, Theo and Peyton, but they're kids, and I didn't really have to have deep conversations with them. But since I've had a lot of heart-to-heart conversations with all of them, Aaron had even offered our card for the neighborhood party for the kids during the Halloween season. So I feel like it fills my heart when I get to share with them, even if it is just asking how their day is, because I don't think that they see that they're here that a lot. And that's not in myself, because I truly feel like there's prompting of when I speak to them. Taking soup the first time to Carmen was actually answered a prayer, and I didn't know it. I don't think when Jesus showed himself to me that I was even looking, because I, my whole life been in church, so I wasn't looking for him necessarily, because I thought I had found all there was. But then he showed himself to me through small things. Most of the things were small things, but he really revealed himself to me in some larger areas. But so when I took to me, it was the bowl of soup. It was a very small thing, but it was something that he needed to feel. It was kind of that warm hug that he needed. The work she does is very stressful, and I had no idea that she was in her end, really. And it just was praying for some sort of relief and some sort of comfort. Jesus didn't tell anybody that they had to come from their sin for them to love them. He loved them in the midst of it. But he loved them too much to leave them where they were at. And so we have to love well even through what we may view as the worst part of somebody's life. Whether that is in the midst of their sin, or that is in the midst of the biggest heartbreak or heartache that they're going through, we have to remember to love well. And, you know, his word shows us in so many places that he loved everyone, not just the ones that were prepared to receive him. He loved everyone.
That's so good. I just feel like you hear, it couldn't be set up any better. Just you hear everything we've talked about trickle through her story. I didn't know God loved me. Everybody else got loved. And she learned that, she repeated that, and God's challenging her in this way, just this year. I mean, that's just a bona fide right here testimony to that, somebody in our body that's learning these scenarios. Let me say one more thing before I bring my final thought from the notes. Learn to let God use you in your gifts, your personality, and your sphere of influence. What I used to have a complex about personally, people look at me and they meet me, and I'm just not accused typically of being the high shepherd, lovey-dovey. I'm just not running up and hugging everybody. It's just not me. On my personality profiles, I was with a leader recently who was looking at my profile, and he said, he looked at me, and he goes, "You're a jerk." He said, "Man, you paint out on all of the fire personality and the driven personality, and you know, you burn people up to get what you want." I said, "Yeah, that's where God's got to sanctify it." But here's what I'm saying. Some of the highest, most emotionally driven, people look at these people and say they're the most loving people they've ever met. I have watched them when people's life hits a family crisis, they run out. And I'm the one running in. Because I'm going in not in nature building, I'm going in with agape. When people call me when life hits the fan because they know that I love them, agape. They might not be besties, I might not be overly shepherd, I might be mercy driven. The people who, well, they're the nicest guy you've ever met. But when stuff hits the fan, not every time, and I'm just saying in my experience, it's happened a lot. Some of the highest shepherd people you've ever met, people are like, "Wow, when I needed the most, he wasn't even there." Well, because when you needed him most, see, his love to you was probably responsive. When you were giving him love, he was there, everything was great. But when you were holding your head above the toilet because you're hungover or you're strung out or you're lost or you just lost somebody, you just went through a horrible divorce, now that has to take from him, and he's going to go back and say, "That's something else." Does that make sense this morning?
So let's be careful not to label people. I used to have a complex. Now I know I'm a deeply caring individual. I love people. I just love differently. And it's simple. It might be a cup of soup. It might be, you know, I just don't know. Fill in the blank with you. But don't allow yourself to be boxed in. That's why you have the Holy Spirit. What does that look like in your life? How can God use your unique personality and gifts? So, real quick, I'm going to read this. This is now sermon over. Can you say sermon over? So, we're a church that we believe in the Spirit and moves, and we just don't get our messages a year out. And just get I was praying this week, and I just felt so strong to share this. Have you ever heard the song, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day? It was really, it was originally a poem by Henry Wadsworth. Yeah, that guy. Basically, the back story is it was during the Civil War, and there was a guy whose son was off to war. He got word that his son had been injured, probably unto death. Last he heard, his son was probably going to die. He wasn't going to make it. And so, enters in this poem, right? Enters in this conversation. Now, the modern day version of this poem had been, the words have been kind of tweaked, but here's what it says. It says, I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and mild and sweet their songs repeat. Of peace on earth, good Lord toward men. So he's hearing the church bells, and it's provoking. That's what they're there for. And the bells are ringing, peace on earth, like the choir singing, peace on earth. In my heart I hear them, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Yet in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I say. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Again, civil war, brother against brother, nation stood down the middle. I mean, it's horrendous for his son, probably not going to live. He's hearing the gospel message. He's hearing hope. He's hearing Emmanuel, God with us. He's hearing the church bells, and it's not provoking in him hope. Because what is he focusing on? Circumstance. Okay. And the bells are ringing, peace on earth, like the choir singing. But the bells are ringing, like the choir singing. Does anyone hear them? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Then rang the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. Peace on earth, peace on earth. The wrong shall fall, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. The ringing, singing on its way, the world revolves from night to day. A voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And the bells are ringing, and the choir singing, and with our hearts we hear them. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Do you hear the bells ringing peace? On earth, goodwill toward men. As I was praying about this, and I was processing through this, and I'm going, Holy Spirit, this doesn't, like, okay, it's going wrong, whatever. But then I got this picture. And many times in prayer, I don't know if you experience this, I'm a prayer, I'm an intercessor, I feel people's pain. I just get these intercessory, and it's like the spiritual groanings you read about in Scripture, and I will know what people are feeling. And as I was just praying, and I just felt the Lord just clearly say, this year for so many has just been, I mean, especially down this way, right? It's been horrendous. And you hear people talking about, well, hey, you know, 2021, you know, that's the year that the movie Mad Max was actually portraying, right? That's a bad, bad, if you ever seen the movie Mad Max. Like, it's apocalyptic, it's end of the year. You know, the Mayan calendar, remember 2012, it was supposed to be Doomsday, well, actually, they had it backwards, it was 2021. And so people are already making these dire predictions. 2020 was bad, but it could be worse. And other people are saying, I just can't wait for that magical midnight at December 31st so that we can change over in 2021 and we can just wave goodbye to 2020. And there's so much pain. There's so much loss. And there's so much hurt. And some people, we have watched as a church, people have lost faith. People have walked away from the Lord during this season. People are struggling with their faith and they're saying, where's God in this? The very bells ringing that are supposed to bring hope are turning people off and saying, okay, God, if you're really here, then what's all this? But what's the deal? Because we're looking at our circumstances. We're looking at our horizontal circumstances. And is God not the God, the author, and the finisher of our faith? If he's authored and he'll finish it, is he not the God that even in the midst of the darkest valleys, he says, he'll prepare a table for us in the presence of our enemies? The worship team can come. We're gonna close out with this song, Joy to the World. And I want you to prayerfully just give this. Again, I love Christmas songs with theology. Because look, joy to the world, the Lord has come. I want you to prayerfully consider if you've been oppressed, if you've been depressed, if you've struggled, if you've had anxiety, what horizontal things am I focusing on and not Him? What fears have I believed greater than the agape of God's love in my life, agape His love, the agape of God in my life? And I wanted to close with that because, again, what is the message of the cross? What is the message of hope? What is Emmanuel? What is Christmas morning? What is all of the church bells ringing? What does all of that symbolize in your life? If you're focused on the horizontal things, it's going to make you more depressed. But if you're focused on Christ, He is Prince of Peace. He is the hope of hopes. The joy of the Lord is your strength. All of those things. And then again, be about that. So stay with me this morning. Before we send it out, I want to remind you guys, on your way out, you can get in the box and give online financially. But there's usually this time of year, a lot of people ask questions about year and giving. I don't know if you heard, but they made some changes in the tax laws if you talk to your accountant. But even if you're not itemizing, you can give up to $300 and get tax deductions. So talk to all that. But if you want to get, I'm saying all this because people ask, because we're not here on the 27th, you know, what's the last day I can give to be then? Just postmark it by December 31st or give it online by December 31st. Again, this is not just a push for tax deductions, but we want to encourage people yearly giving. A lot of people get bonuses and they have extra to give at the end of the year. Consider what God's doing here. God is blessing this person. You know, He uses people like you. We need people like you to faithfully sow into the ministry. Also, He encouraged about all that is happening. We have all these virtual opportunities in the near future. And then we will see you back, hopefully, in person on the 3rd. God bless you.